We're going to be in the book of Habakkuk, and this is an interesting study. You know, Habakkuk was one of those fellas, he was a prophet in the Old Testament, who had some struggles looking at how things were going. It was just terrible what was happening to the southern kingdom. They were not doing things right. They were wrong in so many ways. Evil was rampant. And Habakkuk was just wondering why God was not dealing with that issue. He basically states a question, God, why are you not doing anything about how wicked these people are and what is going on? And so I want us to think along terms of modern day in our own lives. And I want us to try and really understand what Habakkuk is feeling. You don't have to look back too far in your life, most likely even probably this past week, where you may have been treated in a way that was sinful. You may have been treated in a sinful fashion, in a way that maybe you found offensive. The question is, what happened next? When you were wronged, when you were not treated right, when you were offended, mind you. So what happened next? And how much of your response to that had anything to do with God's purpose in it? So you say, God has a purpose in me being treated sinfully. What could that purpose be? I wonder if we ever think along those lines. You know, something happened for a reason. Does God have a purpose in it? And at the end of my sermon this morning, I would like us to be able to set a goal, if you will, to respond to difficult situations, being treated in a sinful way, with this question, God, what is your purpose in this for me? Because let's face it, there are tendencies that we have when we are treated wrong, when we are sinned against. For instance, the first thing that we often think of is revenge, right? Somebody did this to me. Well, I am going to get back at them because this is just not right. I am going to go to the next level. Vengeance is mine, saith me, right? I want to handle this situation. I'll be the heavenly payroll clerk. I'm going to dish out, and I don't want to bother our busy God with issues, so I'll handle it myself. That person was evil to me, I'll be evil back with a little additional force, so we'll be even, or I'll be a little ahead. Let's be honest. That does occur to us, doesn't it? We do want sometimes revenge against someone who is nasty to us. That's why in some homes, in some workplaces, sadly in some churches, in some friendships, it's just back and forth, like this ever-expanding volleyball game of trouble. You said that about me, I'll say this about you. You post that about me, I'll post this about you. Back and forth. And you watch all of that unfold, and even for people who say that they are Christians, that they are children of God, it looks an awful lot like that man that we read about in Psalms chapter 10. You remember that man, Psalms chapter 10 and verse 4? It says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. And it says, God is not in all his thoughts. I don't want to be a Christian with that type of testimony to you. God is not in all his thoughts. I want to be a good example of the Lord. So what, God, is your purpose in this treatment of me, or this being treated in a sinful fashion? So one is plotting or seeking revenge. Another response to being sinned against is self-pity, like Eeyore on Winnie the Pooh. You know, oh, poor me. Nothing's going well. Sometimes we develop that. You know, why does this have to happen to me? This is so pathetic. These things happen all the time. And I'm not saying these situations aren't painful, because sin, by its very nature, destroys and hurts. Okay, so I will not belittle that. But sometimes our response is to just feel sorry for ourselves. You know, I don't like that this person said this about me. It hurts me. It makes me angry. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me is ridiculous. That doesn't line up with Scripture. The Bible says death and life are in the power of the tongue, right? So words do hurt, and words can hurt. Another response to mistreatment from others is worry and fear. This could happen again. What are people thinking of me? It's not right that this kind of false information can go out. What else are they going to say? And it's amazing how paralyzing that can be. But what's lacking in all of those responses and in all of those reactions to the situation is, what is the presence and purpose of God in this situation for my life? there is a way as a child of God that you can respond that will give God all the honor and all the glory. We're not the first person who had this sort of sense of injustice. This is why I believe we're going to be thankful for this man Habakkuk by the time it's all said and done, because we can relate with him. We can understand that the difficult questions that Habakkuk is dealing with, he understands that God is still God. God still has a plan. There's still a purpose, and moving forward is still possible. Let's look at Habakkuk chapter 1 now. We'll just begin reading in verse 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore, wrong judgment proceedeth. So you get what he's saying there. This is awful. All this is going forth. God, where is the judgment? Well, the Lord answers in verse 5. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. I argue today, or upstate, really, that would have taken Habakkuk's breath away, because number one, the Chaldeans, while he was disappointed and really upset with the children of Israel and the southern kingdom for being who they were and messing up after Josiah had died, they had just gone back to all their evil ways. The Chaldeans were plus 100 in the eyes of Habakkuk on their evilness. They were wicked. They were terrible. They were awful. And so Habakkuk now is like, really, God? This is what we're going to do? You're going to have an even more wicked people judge your people who are being wicked? So in verse 12, Habakkuk sort of has to come to grips with what's taking place here. And this is where I want us to focus on Habakkuk's response to this. In verse 12, he says, Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, and, O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes and to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? And makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. He's back into a series of questions now. Verse 15, they take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net and gather them in their drag. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? And then verse 1 of chapter 2, and we'll stop there. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. God has a plan in the evil world in which we live, doesn't he? You know, I like that old song that used to be sung, I read the back of the book and we win. You ever read that or heard that song? But you know, as true as that is, we also understand that we live in an evil world. We live in a wicked and perverse nation, crooked and perverse, as it says in Philippians chapter 2, for those of you that were in the Sunday school class. We live in a difficult time, and sometimes adversity and evil lead to legitimate questions about what God is doing, about his character. And I say legitimate because you have to admit, I believe you would, as I would, sometimes you say, God, why? Why is this happening? I don't understand how this could be the case. And Habakkuk has these questions. God, how is this happening? Why are you not doing anything with these bad people? And then he gets an answer, a rather forthright answer, that he finds disturbing. So I want us to understand, first of all, that when we are wondering about what God is doing because of our finite mind, and when you're wondering about that, we need to show trust and confidence in what we already know about God. In other words, rehearse in your mind the truth that you already know about our God. This is where Christian music can do a wonderful job at helping us with that. That song we sing, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. It will be worth it all when we see him. Life's trials will seem so small. You know, that it's good to sing those songs. It's good to rehearse that in our head. But every person here could understand what this book is about. It's incredibly relevant. I love how the Bible does that, because what we're looking at happened no doubt thousands of years ago, and yet it can be applied perfectly to the children of Israel and can be applied perfectly to what happened in your life last week. Habakkuk, initial question, he's bothered about why the things are going the way they are after their godly king Josiah died. Josiah was a good king. He was a godly king. And this is 10 to 12 years after he had died. And the southern tribes went right back to the evil things that they were doing beforehand. And the prophet's question is, God, how long are you going to let this go on? How can you allow this iniquity and this violence and this contention among your people? It's not right that the people who call upon your name should be able to live this way and get away with it. Why aren't you judging, God? Why aren't you handling it? There's a difference between talking about God and talking to him. He can handle our tough questions, can't he? You know, he says, come, let us reason together. He talks about giving us wisdom who will go to him. He gave us to all men liberally. We can go to him with our questions. The real issue is, can we handle the forthright answers? Because Habakkuk's about to get hit with a truth that will not set well. The Chaldeans were not good people. It's almost like God gives his answer there in verse 5 through 11, and then he stops and says, okay, Habakkuk, do you have another question at this point? I'm not suggesting when we ask a question that we're going to get this immediate and audible answer every time we ask, but it's interesting when we go to God with our questions, our legitimate desires to know that he peels back a layer of what might be happening and what's going on. And some of those answers are shocking. I think that's what landed Isaiah to say, finally what he said, you know, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. They're higher than mine. My thoughts are not your thoughts, Isaiah 55, verse 8, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I say that there may be no greater proof of that than Habakkuk chapter 1, where God intended to use the wicked Chaldeans, the Babylonians, if you will, in the accomplishment of his plan of purification with his own people. How is this going to happen? So after Habakkuk caught his breath and wiped the look of disbelief off his face and probably went down and got an extra large double-double from Tim Hortons to help him settle, he probably got to the point where he went back to the Lord. Look what he says. Look at what happens in verse 12. This is his response. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. So Habakkuk reminds himself of what he already knows about God. And this is a wonderful truth. You know what? I remind myself frequently that his thoughts are higher than my thoughts, and his ways are higher than my ways, because this is not how I would do it. I'm glad I'm not God. God knows all. He's sovereign. He says, art thou not from everlasting? The news that he was going to use the Chaldeans to punish the people was unbelievable. But he reminded himself of who it was that was doing the talking. It was God, and he's sovereign, and he can do what he pleases, and he does what he pleases. Thou art from everlasting. Habakkuk was very wise to factor that into his thinking. Isaiah 45:21 says, "Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior, there is none beside me." He says in verse 10 of Isaiah 46, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." There is a big difference between "I don't understand this" and "I don't understand this, therefore no one does." That's not the case. God does. He knows what he's doing, and he's sovereign. He's Jehovah God. Did you notice that in verse 12? "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord," all capital, "my God." So, of course, when we see that all capital, "O Lord," that's Jehovah. That is the way God introduced himself in the Old Testament when he said, "I am that I am." It is a very powerful reference, and it was not used lightly by the guys that are in the scripture. "O Lord," Jehovah God, some were even and were frightened to even utter the name. It was so reverential of who God was. So that's no mistake that Habakkuk is pointing out that God is from everlasting, Jehovah God. Putting that in the mix is significant in this way. Habakkuk knew how ruthless the Chaldeans were. He knew their ways were hideous and terrible. But he also knew all the covenants and all the promises and all the truths that God had already proclaimed and made to his people. And though he had not the foggiest idea of how it would all come together, he was confident that God did. My friend, when you have been mistreated, when you have been sinned against, when you are facing a difficult situation, God is still God, and he is still a covenant-keeping God, and he is still in control. He has not lost his sovereign touch on your life. And Habakkuk is going through this. He refers to him in a very personal way. Notice in verse 12 again, "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One?" Habakkuk was a man who, in Old Testament dialect, walked with God. He had a relationship with God, and that buoyed him in difficult times. This was a hard truth he was learning, and he still had questions, and he still didn't get it and didn't quite understand. But he did what we all should do in our walk with the Lord when we wonder, when we have questions, when we're facing a difficult time. You know what? I do know this about God. It will be worth it all. I do know this about God. He will never leave me nor forsake thee. I do know this about God. He loved me and sent his son to die for me. I do know this about God. I'm clothed in the righteousness of his son. These are all things that when we remind ourselves of who he is, will bolster us and buoy us in difficult times. You get the sense, whether we're talking about Habakkuk and the people of Judah after hearing this shocking announcement, or you and me, the last time we dealt with a difficult situation, Habakkuk is looking for anything that is stable and trustworthy that he can grab onto and catch another deep breath before he continues. How many of you relate with that? God, I just need to get my bearings. And as I said, man, Christian music, you know, the kind that's more about the lyrics than the tune, that just speak to your heart and speak to your soul. Music is powerful. And that is a great, especially Bible-based music that has scripture in it, it is a great way to buoy yourself in the midst of a difficult situation. Even though you still don't know exactly how it's going to turn out, you still don't know. Habakkuk still is not happy with the fact that the Babylonians are going to come in and God's going to allow them to punish and judge his people. But he said, "Mine Holy One." He referred to him personally. He talked about his holiness. It's in a question form. It doesn't seem right, but it doesn't matter. It is right. God is he's the rock. "O Lord, thou hast ordained him for judgment, and O mighty God." You know, he's using all of these terms. I use that term a lot in my own life, Almighty God. He is a rock. Amen? He is a rock to us. Write this verse down, Psalm 18, verse 2. You may not even need to write it down. You might know it, but it says, "The Lord is my rock. The Lord is my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower." I don't get it, but it doesn't mean it can't be gotten. It doesn't mean that God doesn't have a plan in it. "I waited patiently for the Lord," Psalms 40 and verse 1, "and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and establish my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see and fear and shall trust in the Lord. So Habakkuk was reeling. He didn't like what was going on, but he was also looking for the rock. And Habakkuk didn't stop there. He didn't just think about the character of God. He connected the dots. Look at the next word. O Lord, my God, mine Holy One, he says, we shall not die. He saw what God was saying, heard what God was saying, and reminded himself of the covenants that God had made. Now, God made some promises to Israel, didn't he? Land, seed, and blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee. They were promised the land. We know scripture. Okay, so Habakkuk's just rehearsing in his mind. These are things I know about God. He's a covenant-keeping God. Mine Holy One, Lord Jehovah. We shall not die. We're not going to be stuffed out. Otherwise, God would not be God. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, he says. One commentator said this, although the prophet could not fully comprehend the sovereign workings of his righteous God, he expressed his complete faith and trust as he rehearsed the unchangeable character of God as eternal, sovereign, and holy. He became assured that Judah would not be completely destroyed. Under the faithful hand of God, he realized the Chaldeans were coming to correct, not annihilate. So if we go back to that question, well, I don't think I said the question this morning, I meant to, but here's a question. What is the distance between when you are sinned against or when a difficult situation pops up and when you're asking God the use of the sins of somebody else, if they have a purpose in your life, or the difficult situation is, does God have a purpose for it? So what's the distance in your own life between when it happens to the time that you actually go to God and say, wait a minute, God has a purpose. God has a plan. How long of a period of time is that? And what happens in the meantime? When you're sinned against, our reaction is just what you'd expect in the flesh, right? We want to, man, hash it out. We want to get back at them. We want revenge. Some of us will wallow in self-pity. Some of us will just give up. But what we need to be doing and what Habakkuk is doing here is getting his spiritual bearings about himself. God, you have a purpose in this. I don't know what it is, but I know this to be true. We shall not die. Thou hast ordained them for judgment. You see, how skilled are we at doing what Habakkuk is doing in these verses? Someone just sinned against me. It hurts. I don't like it. There are all sorts of temptations to respond in a sinful way. My equilibrium is knocked off. I'm not quite right, but I want to understand, God, I know you have a purpose here. You know what? The person that lashed out at you that caused the problem to begin with, they may need to see a reaction in you that will cause them to question the way that they're acting, or they may need to see Christ at work in you in the way that you're handling the difficult situation. So before you respond, get your spiritual bearings about yourself. And that's the good thing about your walk with the Lord. It's not like you're starting at ground zero. Something terrible happened to you and you've been sinned against. It's not like you have to go back to the basics. You know, you have a relationship with God and you understand some things to be true. These things that Habakkuk was rehearsing in his mind were things that he knew to be true because he walked with the Lord. So it does tell you how important it is for us to daily walk with God, to daily spend time in his word. We can go to that rock. Let me climb up the truths that I already know and survey this situation from a more God-involved purpose. What is your plan in this? God-centered perspective. You know what? There's a purpose in my life for what happened to me. Yes, it hurts. I don't like it, but there's a reason for it. God, what is it? Another good example of this is found in the book of Job. You remember in Job chapter 19, well, in the book of Job, where his friends were just beating down their buddy with evil counsel. You know what? You've messed up. He's sinking lower. He's sinking lower. And finally, he just basically blurts out this in Job chapter 19 and verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. I know that my Redeemer liveth. You know, sometimes that's where we have to start. Why, God? This is terrible. but I know that you are alive. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that I have a home in heaven secured for me. I know that you're a God that does not change. I know that you're a good God. I know that you're a covenant-keeping God. Now that we have got our bearings about ourselves and we're looking to what we already know about God, next, we can formulate some more questions for the Lord. We can go to him. The flow of thought is very important here. This book, Habakkuk, started off with hard questions, direct ones, and there were answers, honest, authentic, and shocking answers. And then this testimonial pause of rehearsing what was happening, and then now he goes back to God with a few more questions. He says in verse 13, "Thou art of pure eyes and to behold evil. And I canst not look, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he?" See, I'm not simply saying that you have to rehearse who God is and then forget about your grievance. I'm not saying that. Habakkuk didn't do that. He did rehearse what he knew about God, but then he still seeks answers from God about why things are going the way that they are going. And he begins to express. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally." He giveth it to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Sometimes we view God like the Wizard of Oz in that old movie where, you know, they finally get to the wizard and they start asking questions and there's puff and fire and smoke and steam. And the more they ask, the madder he gets. And finally, he shoos them out because of their persistent wanting to know things. I'm glad God's not like that, aren't you? You know, he's real for one thing. He's not some man behind a microphone. He has legitimate knowledge. He is God Almighty, creator of all things. And if we lack wisdom, and if we have questions, we can go and reason with him. We can spend time with him. We can ask God to give us wisdom, and that he giveth to all men liberally. How can you use those who are more sinful to mold your imperfect people? That's essentially the question that Habakkuk is asking. "Thou art of pure eyes and behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous with he?" Habakkuk has no problem, number one, acknowledging that God's people need to be judged. That's what started all this in the first place. The people were messing up. They needed judgment from God. What he doesn't get is how God could use the Chaldeans who are even more godless to be the instruments of judgment. Wouldn't that make God complicit in their evil? I mean, it seems like that's kind of what he's struggling with. What it makes him is sovereign in his plan. Do you believe this morning that God is wise enough and powerful enough not to cause the evil, but to use those who are evil for his good and his purposes? I mean, doesn't Romans 8:28 give us a little hint as to what's going on? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The Bible says, "For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." You say, "I know that verse." Really? Well, what is the biblical definition of knowing the verse? The answer is when you are factoring it into what you're living in real time. You know, when you say you know that verse, but are you using that verse in real time in your life? Go back to the last time that you were sinned against, that somebody really did something nasty to you. The focus should not be on their sin or your hurt per se, but on God's purpose. You know, this is not good what happened, but there is a way. In fact, look at it as this way. This is the trial and God is handing it to you. And he is saying, "Now steward the trial for my glory." You take the situation that you're facing and you say, "God, what is your purpose in this situation? What is the distance between the person saying whatever they said and doing whatever they did, and you saying, how can God use this evil to help me grow?" You know, try having a brawl in your home when you're thinking along those lines. Try having an argument or conjuring up a pity party, if you will, after taking this first step. You see, theology has a way of taking the fun out of sinning, eh? You know, when you begin to see what God has to say about it and that there's a plan for it, that it's not fun to do it. You want to do what God wants you to do. "Why do you leave your people without leaders?" Verse 14. make us men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no rule over them. It's an interesting issue for anyone from the nation of Israel to raise. And perhaps the Lord could have answered back and said, well, how do you like this whole king experiment that you asked for? You know how that all played out, right? You remember in the Old Testament and where they were begging to have a king. And finally, God told Samuel, give the people what they want. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. And they have rejected me that I shall not reign over them. That's what God said. And God gave them just what they demanded. You know, we ought to be careful sometimes what we ask God for and what we demand of God. I just have to have this person in my life. I just have to marry this person. I just have to have this thing. Be careful, because God has a history of giving people what they ask for when they have decided that they're not going to listen to what he originally said. When they're not following him, he said, fine, Samuel, give them what they want. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. Sometimes God granting your request is not a sign of his blessing, it's a sign of his displeasure. It's not to what he wants for your life, but since you are not willing to submit and to seek his will, then you can have what you've asked for, but there's going to be no spiritual leadership in it. I mentioned earlier, King Josiah, their godly king, had passed 10 to 12 years before this. And if you say, well, who's their king now? Everyone in Israel would have kind of hung their head down. Oh, who's the guy now? Well, it was Jehoiakim. He's also known in scripture as Shalom, and he was an evil, nasty, and horrible guy. In fact, in Jeremiah says he's going to have the burial of an ass. That's how bad he was. The burial that they would give a donkey, because he was nasty. He was terrible. He stole. He did all of these things wrong. Habakkuk and the children of Judah would say, Lord, you've left us without a leader, to which God might say back, well, what did you do with the godly leader that I gave you? They weren't following Josiah all that well either. You see, God had a plan for Israel that they did not follow up on. How many young people have been given godly parents, but they won't submit to them? Or they won't listen for them. What are you going to do when the Chaldeans come? You know, God has placed godly leadership in our lives. And how many times have we rejected that? Ultimately, God stands ready to lead. You know, aren't you glad for that? There's a mess. This is not good, what's going on, but God stands ready to lead. So you might be here and you would say, some of the adversity that I'm experiencing, Brother Tricky, is of my own making. You talk about someone who sinned against me. I'm the culprit in a lot of these cases. I'm the nasty one. I'm the bad one. I'm the one that has messed up. I've rebelled against godly leadership that the Lord has placed in my life. Well, the good news is there's always room to turn that around. I will look unto the hills from whence cometh my help. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Habakkuk leaves us in a very good place. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. We need to wait patiently with the firm expectation that God may understand your situation better than you. He doesn't get all of his questions answered to his satisfaction. But you know what? Sometimes the answers are not for us to know. Sometimes the answers are not for us to understand completely. What we can do is we can wait patiently with a firm and solid expectation that God understands and sees the situation better than we do. How many of us could give testimony of a situation that we did not like, that we did not want, that we tried to get out of, and it didn't ever happen? And yet, later in life, we look back and we see, wow, boy, I'm so glad that God did not allow me to understand what was happening at that point in time. But I understand now. I see now what he was doing. And you know what? The fact of the matter is, you may never get your answer as to why this happened in your life until you get to heaven. But you may not get that answer. But what you can do is expect that God and understand God knows the situation better than you do. He sees the big picture. I'm glad to be his child in that regard, aren't you? Sometimes our small children, you know, they don't understand why I say, don't go over there to that bush where there's a hornet's nest. They don't understand. They see a nice, pretty flower they want to pick for mommy. They don't get that if they go over there, they're going to get stung. They're going to get hurt. You know, God has that sort of parental picture, if you will, over what's going on in our lives. And although we may not like it, although it is difficult to endure, I wonder if we're going to run right to God and say, God, what is your purpose for me in this? Maybe I don't know the answer. Maybe I don't get to know. But I do believe in you. I believe that you know why you're doing this. And I believe you have a purpose. What is the distance between when you're sinned against and when you're asking God, how can he use it for his glory and for your good? But Brother Tricky, why did I need a Chaldean-sized adversity? Why did it have to be treated in this evil fashion? Some of us are a bit stubborn. You know, there's a couple of answers here. Some of us are just a bit stubborn, and it takes a good whack to jar us out of our complacency. But some are mature enough spiritually to be able to handle industrial-sized adversity as a way to bring unusually significant glory to God. When somebody looks at you and says, wow, I'm not sure how they did that, it has to be their faith in God. Wow, how did they respond? I was really doing terrible things to them, and yet they were still kind to me. Yet they prayed for me. Yet they helped me when I needed it. You know, maybe God is giving you an opportunity to give him an unusually significant amount of glory. He trusts you with a difficult situation. My challenge to you this morning as I close is to get your spiritual bearings about whatever you're going through. You know, we all have difficult situations. We all have hard things that we're dealing with. It's time to rehearse the spiritual things in our lives. Rehearse that God is not dead. God is not blind. God is not useless. He is the opposite of all of those things. He is sovereign. He is almighty. He has a purpose. He has a reason. When you're facing things that seem unfair, and you're tempted to react rather than to act, think about God's purpose. Think about his higher purpose in your life. It's not always your job to understand why things are the way you are. And before you beg God to help you to get out of the situation, beg him first to help you understand if there's a greater purpose at play that he has for your life. He may be shaping up the situation of your life to do remarkable, wonderful things. I mean, have you read missionary stories? Have you read the story of people like Amy Carmichael and Jim Elliott and Bob Hughes and those guys who we would say are heroes today? You look at the adversity they faced early on in life, and if they had the attitude, I'm not dealing with this, God has no clue what he's doing, rather than God has a purpose, God has a plan, we wouldn't be talking about him today. You know what? Your situation might be rough, but you may be what people are talking about in the future as a glorification to God and what he did in your life. Let's stand together this morning. I'm going to have the pianist come for just a moment.